All right. Well, Brother Thomas, it's good to have you and your wife here. I'm glad for this to be able to work out at long last. I'm sure, like everybody else, your lives have been disrupted by all this going on. But we're going to welcome Brother Thomas at this time, and he'll share with you what's going on in the ministry around the world.
All right. It's a blessing to be with you here this evening. This is my wife, Julie. We have been married for 33 years. So you're probably wondering, well, hey, you're so young. How could it be 33 years, right? We got married in the fifth grade this time, all right? Fifth grade. But we've been over in the country of Ukraine, Eastern Europe. And Ukraine sits right in between Russia and in Europe. Got Poland on the west side, and they got a border with Russia on the other side. And then down south, you have the Black Sea down south, and you go across the Black Sea, you come to Turkey. So it's a very interesting area where it's located, and we have been there, and we're laboring there, and we have a ministry there called Slavic Baptist Institute, and our primary ministry is the training of national pastors for the work of the ministry. We had no plans of being back right now. Everything was drastically changed. In March, we came into March with many things going on, including planning, and we had scheduled and all ready to go an April missions conference, and a national conference that we were holding, really trying to promote missions within the churches there of Ukraine. We had speakers coming from Central Asia, from Southeast Asia. These were national speakers that were coming to share. And as well as we had another one coming from Siberia. He works up in with the Eskimos in northern Siberia. And so we were very excited about it. And then all of a sudden the dominoes started falling and things started closing down. We started getting very threatening emails from the State Department, strongly encouraging us to come back to America, warning us that borders would be shut down and that it would be very difficult getting in and out of the country. They were helping to organize some chartered flights. And we looked at what they had and that they were offering, and really nothing. Many were already sold out. The others would leave us in other places, but not in America. So I thought, well, we'll just stay here, and Lord, if you want us to go back, you'll have to provide for us. During that week, we're also doing a church plant there in the capital city of Kiev. Kiev's about the size of Chicago, so it's a large city. And we had a hotel where we're renting a room from on Sundays. On Monday, they said, well, you can still meet, but it will be restricted, the numbers. And then on Wednesday, they said, you cannot even meet. So everything within the country was shutting down. And that Saturday, we got another email from the State Department, again telling us, look, if you don't come crying to us later, we've organized another flight. And if you don't get out and if you're stuck here and you come crying to us, we're just going to tell you, well, that's tough. We tried to get you out. And so with everything shut down there and shutting down there, and with these strong warnings as we prayed, we felt the Lord was in it to return. We're from the Kansas City area, just south here, and I figured, well, my dad's got cows. At least I can go help with his cows or do something during this time. And so it's gone quickly. We're actually leaving to return on Tuesday. So we fly back east to Indianapolis on Monday. We have a board meeting for Slavic Baptist Mission. And then on Tuesday afternoon, we fly out of all places, Cincinnati, Ohio. Pray for us as we return. There's just a lot of things because of the COVID that's just new things that are added and things we don't know quite yet what to expect. They're asking us to download on our phone a state app, and this app can trace you wherever you go. And then they've asked also that even once you go through your self-quarantine period, or if you take the COVID test, even if the test is negative, they want you to leave the app on your phone. So we're taking a couple of older cell phones, smartphones, and we're going to download the app to those phones, use them while we're under the quarantine period, and then kind of set them aside and then see what happens. All right. So just pray for wisdom for that. We have to buy special insurance that covers us for COVID, though we've already had to buy insurance there to get our visa there from a state-run company. We've also had to buy a special insurance policy that covers you as well for COVID. But you know what? God's in charge of all this, and whatever hoops we have to jump through. I have a good friend down in Kansas City, an older brother, and He just looks at it this way. Whenever things go wrong and things happen, he thinks, well, Christ went through a lot worse for me, so I can go through this for Christ. And, you know, it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a joy to serve at Slavic Baptist Institute. We have two programs for our institute. We have one called the General, SBI General, which is probably average age is 18 to 24, 25, 26. We have both women and men that come to this. It's a 4-year program that we have. And it really helps to lay a foundation for the students as they will be working in their local churches, some in missions, some in pastoral ministry. And so it's a blessing to get to train them. It has some very sweet people there who love the Lord, and we're excited about what God is doing. And some of them that are already sense a calling to different ministries in their lives. And then we have a second program called SBI Advanced. It's a plan or program for pastors and church workers, preachers. It's just for men, but those that are already serving in ministry or have already had some form of education. And so that's a program that we've just recently started, and we're very excited about that and excited about how God is going to use that. And it just allows an opportunity to be with the men, to teach, to allow them to ask questions, to go a little bit deeper into certain doctrines and philosophies of biblical philosophies of ministry. So we would really appreciate your prayers, and especially that you would pray for laborers, workers. Where Ukraine is located, again, right on the edge of both Europe, on the east side of Europe, but on the west side of Russia, just north of Turkey, down to the south there. And if you go just a little bit farther east, you will find an area called Central Asia. And last summer, we were in Central Asia. We took some of our students there, and we did a camp there. It is in the country of Tajikistan. Tajikistan is an Islamic country. It's considered, I believe, 97% unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean 3% have been reached. It means 3% have the potential to hear the gospel, but 97% have no potential to hear the gospel. And so we had a wonderful time there. It was one of the most physically trying trips I've ever made. It was very physically trying. I mean, the heat, it was just unbelievable heat. Not a lot of comforts of home, if you will. But I'll tell you what, God really worked that week, and it was really a blessing that week to see God work. And of our students that went, we have a couple of them that are praying about going there as missionaries. So pray for God to call out laborers within the ministries of SBI from Ukraine to go into these different parts of the world that are so desperately in need of the gospel. Look, we could try to send Americans to Tajikistan, but I'm just telling you, as an American, when you come through, there's a lot of red flags that go off, right? But a Ukrainian, in this instance, they're a former Soviet Union country. Central Asia, former Soviet Union countries, most of the parts of the Central Asia are. So they have that in common, plus the Russian language. And that's amazing. When we were in Tajikistan, in the market, you heard a lot of Russian that was spoken. They even have Russian schools where, I don't know if they consider them the higher up students, but they send them to Russian schools to go to school. So Russian language is spoken there. It's a way for them to communicate already without having to learn Farsi, a very difficult language, but a language that can be learned. But it's just another open door. So pray about that. And also continue to pray with us. We also have in Ukraine, we have our church plant ministry I mentioned, Living Hope Baptist Church of Kiev. And that is a ministry we just started late last year, September of last year. But we've started meeting again, not as many as we were, but pray for us. COVID kind of put a hurt on the church plant that we were doing. And just pray for us, for God to provide for us a building, a place that will be ours one day by His grace. Pray for Him to call souls to Christ. Pray for Him to call out national leadership for that church. Where we are, Living Hope Baptist Church, and we live in that area where the church is located, we have the dormitories for the university are very close. So we have university students, which are the best and brightest from all over Ukraine. But also, we have students from other countries that are there. We have students from Nigeria that are there, and students from other parts of the world that are there, and many of them speak English. So it provides opportunity to even share with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pray for Living Hope Baptist Church. And then we also have another ministry in the charitable fund world called, we have a Living Hope Charitable Fund. It's registered there in Ukraine. Primarily what we're doing is we're helping to promote home orphanages where Christian parents can, we'll help them so that their homes will pass the regulations of the state, which will allow them to take orphan children into their home. They can take up to 10 children into their home, and the state will actually pay them a stipend for taking those children. So it's a ministry, but it's a ministry that's kind of being supported by the country of Ukraine. So pray with us in that. It's a wonderful opportunity. There's a great need that is there, a humanitarian need that is there, but more than that, spiritually, there's a great need that was there. It is amazing that within only a couple of weeks of them coming, orphans coming into these homes, they already begin to call that husband and wife that took them in as mother and father. So it's a much more biblical method, if you will, as opposed to starting big orphanages and so forth. This is much more personal. So pray for us in this front as well. And then one other thing to share with you very, very quickly. The Lord has opened a door for us in a country in Southeast Asia. And I can't tell you the name of the country right now. I can tell you after the service if you'd like to come. But it is a country also in great need of the gospel. The people groups in this country are considered 85% unreached with the gospel. They're Buddhists, they're animists, but just very little Christianity at all. And it actually came through a national Ukrainian who came to me and said, "Brother Derek, somebody gave me your name and told me that I should come and talk to you. But I've been to Ukraine or been to this country, and I just have a burden for them and for what's going on there. And I really believe it would be wonderful if we could help train leadership there in this country." And so we started going with this national, and God just began to bless. And now we have a Bible Institute in this country. We are going there four times a year. And from Kiev, I have a direct flight that takes me right down there. And it's only about 4 hours to the east that I have to travel, as opposed to if I was trying to travel there from the States. Oh, that would be much even further than getting to Kiev. It'd be a long, long journey to get there. So pray for us in this area as well. I mean, it's exciting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You just don't know what. I had no plans of being in this country or being in Southeast Asia. None at all. But God just opened this door, and then God started providing just in miraculous ways. Many monetarily He provided, open doors there in the country He provided. We're just along for the ride, just trying to follow the Lord as He allows and serve Him. So pray for us there as well in Southeast Asia. Well, let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like you to look with me in verse 27, a verse that probably most of us know, maybe many of us have memorized, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I'll read the verse and then we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll talk about this a little bit. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege that it is to be here tonight. Lord, thank you that you are such a good and gracious God. Thank you that you loved us and that you gave your Son to die for us, that you provided a way through your Son that we may have peace with you, that we may have redemption with you, that we may have regeneration and be born in your family, born of your Spirit. Lord, eternity is ours with you in heaven to come as your sons, and we look forward to that and just give you praise. Bless us this evening as we look into your word, open our hearts and minds to its truths. We ask and pray now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When Julie and I came back from Ukraine and we were down in Kansas City and all these things were happening just so quickly, so rapidly. I mean, every day there was something new that was coming out, and it's still kind of that way, isn't it? Almost every day there's new changes and new things that are coming up on the spectrum. And you can understand how it'd be easy to get our eyes on all these different things that are taking place and get our eyes off the main focus of what we need to be focused on as the sons of God, as the children of God, as the people of God. I remember when I played basketball. And in fact, I remember one game I played not too far from here, a little bit east or west of you here. Used to be called Kearney State. I think they've changed it now. Is it University of Nebraska at Kearney? Is that what it is? Okay. So I tell you, I never got a call from the referees there in Kearney. Not one. I don't know what it was, but on the road, a team on the road playing there, I never got one call. What was that about Nebraska referees? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, there were times when you'd go on the road, and Kearney State was one of them, where it seemed like nothing was going right. All the calls were going against you. None of the shots were falling. The team was just out of sync. And before half of the first half was over, before 10 minutes of the first half was over, you were already down 15 points. And the coach is upset. Players are barking at each other. Coach is calling a timeout. He has you come over to the bench. And a coach, if he's a good coach, he's going to say something like this. He's going to say, look, guys, everybody needs to focus. Take your time and just focus on your role. Do what you're called to do. Do what I've told you to do. If you're supposed to be setting picks and rebounding, then you focus on that, on your defense. If you're the guy coming off the pick to shoot, get your feet square, turn and square your shoulders, go up and knock it down. Let's try to get this game down to 10 points at halftime. And then I'm going to tell you what, if we'll come out strong in the second half, we'll be right back in this game. So a good coach would try to get you to not to focus on all the craziness in the game, not on the referees, not on the each other and the bad passes and so forth, but focus on your roles. Do what you're supposed to do. We'll get right back in the game. You know, here in this verse, I think there are some things here that God is calling us to focus on, and especially in these days. Don't focus on all the hysteria that's out here in the world. Don't focus on all the craziness that's even within Christianity. It's amazing some of the things you're reading from Christians these days as well. But let's focus on what God has called us to do. And there are three keys in this verse. Three things for us to focus on, and they all surround the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one we see here in verse number 27 is, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I've entitled this point that we're looking at here, Sanctified to Live the Gospel. We've been sanctified, set apart to live the gospel. Notice again the wording here. Only let your conversation be. Literally, let your conversation be in the Greek means behave as citizens or live as citizens. Perform your duties as citizens. So Paul here is later going to tell them that they are citizens of where? Citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not here in America, though we're American citizens, of course, physically, yes. But we have a greater citizenship, don't we? We have a greater calling. We have a greater place where we know we're going to be. We're going to a place, and I just praise the Lord for this, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Aren't you looking forward to that place one day? So we are to live as citizens of glory. Live as citizens of heaven. He comes just a little bit further there in verse 27 that he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Literally, live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Live a life that becomes the gospel, that is equal value of the gospel. Live a life that reflects the gospel, the worthiness of the gospel. When I pastored down in Kansas City area, the one thing I think I heard more than any reasons that lost man didn't want to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ or anything about Christianity was because they had seen so much hypocrisy in Christianity. They say, well, I work with a guy, he says he's a Christian, and I see him drink, or I see him, he's cheated on his wife, or I hear the language that he uses, or I see how he cheats at work like I cheat at work. I mean, they have these reasons, these things that they've seen, and it's no excuse. One day they're going to give account to God themselves. But you know what? Isn't it sad that many times Christian testimony can be a deterrent from someone coming to Christ? Because we're not living lives that become the gospel. We're not living as citizens of heaven. You see, God, when He saved us, He separated us unto Himself. from the world unto Himself. We've been sanctified once and forever in position in Christ. But now we're being set apart to live a life of sanctification that we're growing in as we become more and more in our actions like Christ. We call this progressive sanctification or practical sanctification. Some might call it holiness. But you know what? As believers, this is the time to focus on a life of holiness. This is the time when we should be pursuing after holiness, living separated lives unto the glory of God. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. Why? Because we should live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it seems like there's so little care and concern and so much carnality today within our churches. I'll tell you, sometimes you go to church, it's hard to see a lot of difference between a rock concert and the church, right? Or how Christians dress to how the world dresses. Isn't that a shame? God is calling us to live lives of holiness. You know, you look back in the Old Testament, if you want to say there was a missional statement in the Old Testament and with the people of God, which would have been Israel, a little bit different from the New Testament. The Old Testament, we never find a charge to them to go out and preach to the heathen world, to the Gentiles. Now you find times where maybe Jonah goes to Nineveh and so forth, but you don't find this standard teaching that they were to go and reach the Gentiles. But you know what you do find? They were to be a holy people unto God. And God would bring the Gentile nations, the heathen nations, to Israel. And when these heathen nations came and they saw the holiness of Israel, they would know that the God of Israel, He is God. The Lord is there. Now, ultimately, Israel is going to fulfill that during the thousand-year reign of Christ. I mean, it's very clear when you read through the prophets and even the very bells are going to tinkle holiness unto the Lord, right? And the Gentile nations are going to come and they're going to know the Lord is there. But it was through holiness, reflecting the light and truth and attributes of God, that the lost world would see the reality that there truly is a God. We've been called to that. That wasn't just something for the people of God in the Old Testament. That is something for the people of God today. In fact, we can read over there in 1 Peter where we see the commandment again repeated from the Old Testament where God says, be ye holy as what? As I am holy. So you see, God is the standard of holiness. It's interesting as we've kind of watched our culture here in America deteriorate and we grow more and more and more ungodly. And yet we've seen in the church similar things, where things in the church that maybe 30, 40 years ago would never be conceived of being any way normal, today it's considered normal. I mean, I remember the Dick Van Dyke Show, right? Where Dick and Laura, Mary Tyler Moore, they didn't even sleep in the same bed, though they were husband and wife. Boy, today you turn on your TVs, right? A little bit different, isn't it? You see, the standard of holiness is God. If our eyes are on another believer or another church or just to stay a little bit ahead of the world, our standard of holiness is always going to change and falter. But when our eyes are on Him, He is that standard. And God, change me and God, make me more like You. God, make me more like Your Son. God, teach me in holiness. Show me what areas. Search me and know me, O God. Show me what areas of my heart and life need to be changed to be more like Christ. I believe there's no sin that can have dominion or authority or control over you if you're a true born-again believer. I'm not saying you're going to hit a perfect mark of glorification in this body of flesh. We know that that's impossible. But you know what? That's the goal. God is the mark. You know, they say that the northern star is the mark of northernness, right? You keep marching for that northern star, you're never going to reach the northern star. But that's still the mark of northernness. God is the mark of holiness. In this body, I'm never going to get there, but you know what? I'm still to keep marching for that. That's still the goal. Be holy as I am holy. I want to encourage you as a people of God, as the days are getting darker, as our culture here in America becomes more and more vile, when good is called evil and evil is called good, set your sights on holiness. Pray for it. Ask God to change you in it. Study God's Word. It's going to take some work. There's not like a magic poof stick where God just poof and you're holy. It's disciplining yourself unto holiness. God has given you the grace. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you the ability to live this life. But there's going to be some sweat. There's going to be some tears. There's going to be some failures, right? Setbacks. But keep working at it. Keep praying for it. Keep striving for holiness. Live a life that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live a life that is worthy of a citizen of heaven. Amen? All right, let's look at a second truth here in the second part of verse 27. He says, live this life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The first truth we saw this evening was we were sanctified to live the gospel. The second truth we'll see this evening is we are to stand together in the gospel. Standing together in the gospel. Look at this thought of unity, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. That word stand fast is a word that is used, you're confronting the enemy in front of you. So you know there's someone, there's an enemy that you're facing, you are standing fast, you're locked arm in arm, confronting the enemy. Standing fast against that enemy with one mind and one spirit. You know what Satan does? Satan wants to divide. Satan wants us to not stand fast against him because he knows a united front against him, he's going to have a hard time breaking through. So he gets us arguing with each other or arguing with somebody back here in little spats or fights or whatever, and we lose the focus. We're not standing fast, confronting our enemy. We're fighting with one another. I want to encourage you, in these days in which we're living, let us purpose to live in peace with all men, but especially with those in this local church. Let us purpose to live these lives where we stand fast in one mind and with one spirit, unified for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there are divisions in churches. I've even seen it since over the last couple of months where the COVID thing is causing divisions within local churches. Some wear a mask, don't wear a mask. I mean, all this stuff that's out there, how Satan uses it to divide and conquer. I was over in Iowa at a church, and the pastor had a preached this message on a Sunday morning, and the pastor that afternoon said, "Brother Thomas, I want to let you know, I had a lady come, and she's asked forgiveness. She asked the Lord to forgive her because she was upset about the way the church was handling something to do with the COVID, and it had caused division in her heart." There were two ladies in the church. They were fighting against each other. And they came and they made things right. I want to encourage you, if you have a relationship where you're upset or you're angry or you're holding something against someone, Satan will use that to twist you, to take your peace, to steal your peace, to hinder the Spirit's work of you. He can't. Spirit of God is hindered by our sin, by our division. He can't work through us like He wants to. Why is it that we allow such petty things, and most of the time they are petty things, to divide us? We know the answer. It's because of our pride, right? I mean, it's because of our pride. Because they offended me, and how dare they offend me? And if they really are sorry for what they did, then they should come to me and ask forgiveness. But until they come, I have a biblical right to hold this angst, this anger that I have inside. You know, that's just unbiblical and not true. In our relationships with our husbands and wives in the home, you know what? You need to focus on having peace in those relationships. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Just come down. Verse number 1, where Paul writes here, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Just stop there for a moment. First part of verse 3, let nothing be done through what? Strife or vainglory. Does your Bible say nothing? How many have the word nothing there? Do you have the word nothing or a word that means something similar to nothing? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When there is strife and when there is vainglory, it's because you have placed yourself above that other person. Pride is why there's contention. If it's in the marriage, in the home, if it's a relationship with the father or the children with father or with the parents, or if it's a relationship within the local body here, that's usually the problem. There's a pride issue. So we need to think of ourselves as that man's servant for Christ's sake, in lowliness of mind, esteeming the other better than ourselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the model Christ has given us, this example. He has modeled this for us. I want to encourage you in these days, which are very peculiar days in which we're living. Focus on unity as a church. Pray for unity within your families, within your marriages. Ask God for this blessing. If you are born again, you can stand with one mind and with one spirit, with one another, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Standing fast, confronting the enemy, knowing who the enemy is, and standing fast. Listen, allow love to cover, allow love to forbear, forgive one another, live in peace with one another. I mean, if you need to go talk to them, then go talk to them in love and confront them in love about whatever it is that offended you. I would encourage you at night, if you can't sleep at night and you're still thinking about it and love can't cover it, that probably means you need to go speak to them in love. And most of the time what you're going to find out when you go speak to them in love is there was a misunderstanding or they didn't realize what they said, how that hurt you, and there'll be peace. 99% of the time, I think as a pastor, I would say that solved it. That first level of contact usually solved the conflict. We're living in very important times and the church needs to be one for His glory, standing fast against the enemy. We need to pursue after this just like we pursue after holiness. We need to pursue after unity. And let's go to the third one right here, the last part of verse number 27. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first truth we looked at was sanctified to live the gospel. The second truth was standing together in the gospel. The third truth is standing or striving together for the gospel. That word striving is a word which was used to describe Greek competitions, athletic games, team competitions. And they would all strive, they would toil together as a team. Everyone fulfilling their role, that the team could see victory. Well, here we're being called to, in a local church setting, to strive together, to toil together. Everyone do your role, do your part, which God has called you to do, which God has gifted you to do, which God has enabled you to do. We're all working together, but we have one purpose. And what is that purpose? To get the gospel out to the world. If there's ever been a time for the church to come together, to live that gospel in our lives, holy lives, to stand together for that gospel in one spirit and one mind, with one purpose, and what is that purpose? To spread the gospel to the world. Listen, we are living, what, 2,000 years after Christ came. He gave this commission to the church. What was His commission that He gave to the church? To take the gospel and to preach it to every nation. Now in Matthew 28, the word nation that is used there is not a geographical nation, but it's ethos, it's every culture group, every ethnic group of people. Take the gospel to every culture group in the world. The one country that I go to in Southeast Asia, it's a smaller country, but they have 124, I believe, different people groups within that one country. We have some 9 of those people groups that come to our Bible Institute. It's really amazing to see. They have estimated that in the world today, there's something like 16,400 or something people groups in the world. And Christ is saying, take my gospel to every people group in the world. That was a commandment given to the church 2,000 years ago. Mark records it this way, preach the gospel to every creature. What are there, 7.6, 7, 8 billion people in the world today? Christ is saying, I want every one of them to hear the gospel. All right, well, we have a problem. Now, I don't know how I think you all up here in Nebraska are pretty smart. Right? I mean, I think you can understand that if God gave us this commandment, if Christ gave this commission to His church, I would estimate that at best, we're probably maybe 50% of the world has heard the gospel. Maybe. 50%. What would they give you on a test here in Nebraska if you got a 50% on your test? I know what they give you in Missouri. Missouri was the show me state, right? Teachers are going to say, well, show me your good marks and I'll show you your grade. 50%. I'll tell you what that's going to be. It's this letter called F, right? F is also for failure. And the church is failing to complete the commission. Would God call us? Would Christ call us to do something that He doesn't enable us to do? What do you think? I mean, would He command us to do something knowing that we couldn't do it? Do you know Coca-Cola has been around, what, around 130 years? Is that Coca-Cola down in Atlanta, Georgia, right after the Civil War? Guy started it there out in his barn or garage or whatever he had there. Took some sugared water, some coloring, made up this drink. It's called Coca-Cola. Do you know that today, 130 years or so later, Coca-Cola, I think the symbol, the emblem of Coca-Cola, is recognized by 94% of the world. So in only 130 or so years, Coca-Cola has reached 94% of the world. But in 2,000 years, the church at best has reached 50% of the world. You know, there's a part of me. I mean, I want Christ to return. I'm with John. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And as more and more and more, I'm feeling that way. I'm ready, Lord. You come. But you know, there's another part of me saying, Lord, give us a little more time. Because, Lord, we haven't finished yet what You told us to do. We know from Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be people from all tongues, from every tribe that are going to be present around the throne. Every tongue, every tribe, every people group is going to be represented there with souls that were saved. But yet we look at parts of the world today and we see these great vast holes with nobody there. And I wonder, well, where is the church? Coca-Cola's there. Everywhere I've gone, Coca-Cola's been there. I don't care the smallest village that I go to in Southeast Asia or in Ukraine or wherever I am, Tajikistan, Central Asia, I can find Coca-Cola. But I can't find the gospel. Why is that? I don't know that the church is really toiling together for the faith of the gospel. I don't know that the church is really focused on fulfilling this commission and whatever cost it may be to fulfill this commission for the glory of Christ. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I what? Even so send I you. Did He complete His Father's mission? Absolutely, 100%. Even unto death, He completed that mission. And in John 14, He says that the proof that He completed that mission proved His love for the Father. It would be known by all that He loved the Father. Why? Because He finished the mission. I wonder what it says about the church today. What it says about us as believers today, when only 50% of the world have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we proving our love for Christ? We were sitting there in Dushanbe in the capital of Tajikistan, and there was a pastor and a deacon, and this deacon took a map and he began to show me on this map this area north of Dushanbe, up in the mountains there. And he said, do you see this area from here to here? There's about 500,000 people in this area. And he said, there is not one church, not a Pentecostal, not a charismatic. He said there's not one evangelical church in this entire area of Tajikistan. And then this deacon said, can you please send me some men? Please send us some men and we'll work with them and we'll try to help them, but we need some laborers. We need some help. Can you please send us some men? If there's ever been a time for us as the church to put our focus on what God has called us to do, it is right now. I don't know when the Lord is returning, but I know this, He's coming. You can see the chess pieces lining up. Again, I don't know if it's going to be 5 years, 10 years, tomorrow, or 100 years from now. I don't know, but you can see things happening. We need to strive and toil and work, everyone doing their part to finish this mission. There are people. Let me ask you this question. If you lived in that part of Tajikistan and all you knew was Islam, I mean, you grew up under the bondage of Islam and told about Allah and all the bondage and just religion that is just laid, that burden that's placed upon you. Let me tell you, it is terrible. And if you lived under that thinking, well, man, I gotta work, I gotta strive, I gotta try to clean my life up, and maybe if I'm good enough, I'll get to go to the best part of the next life. But who can really know? I mean, if you lived up there in northern Tajikistan, and that's all you knew was the mosque, all you knew were those three times a day when you go pray in the mosque, and that's all you knew, would you want someone to come and bring you the truth of Christ? You see, we're content here in America because, well, I've got a church and I've heard the gospel, right? And praise God that you have a church. There's less and less churches in America that I can say is a good church that you can attend. But we've become content with things being this way. Let's not be content with only committing or only finishing 50% of the mission. Let us strive to fulfill it for the glory of Christ. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? I mean, He left His glory to come to this earth, to go to the cross, to die for you and me. And then He gives us a mission to take this truth to all the world. I'm asking you, is He worthy? Is He worthy to give your life to? Is He worthy to die for? Is He worthy to sell out to be a fanatic for Christ? I know there's a lot of fanatics here for the Cornhuskers. We got a lot of fanatics down in Kansas City. Not so many with the Royals, but a lot of fanatics for the Chiefs, okay? I'm telling you, okay, be a fanatic for your sport team, that's okay. But as a believer, be a fanatic for Christ. And let us strive together. Some may say, well, listen, I don't have the ability to go. And I don't sense God calling me to go. I've surrendered to go, but God's not calling me to go. You know what? Your work is not done. In fact, you even have a greater role in some ways. And prayer is one of those roles. You can strive together in prayer. You can toil together in prayer for the missionaries that you know of that you have sent out into the world. Let me ask you this question. When Joshua in Exodus 17 was sent down below to do battle with the Amalekites, and Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur were there, you remember the story, right? When Moses' arms are reached up to God, showing dependence on God, the need of God, prayers unto God, what was happening with Joshua down below? Victory. But as soon as Moses got tired, his arms come down, what happened to Joshua? He starts losing the battle. You know the story. Aaron and Hur help prop his hands up to heaven until the victory is completed down below. So where was the battle won? Well, you could say, well, Joshua won the battle. He was doing the hand-to-hand combat. He was the one carrying the sword and leading the men. That's where the battle was won. But really, where was the battle won? It was won in prayer. It was one up on the mountain. And we send missionaries out from this church and we send them all over into the world. And praise God that you're doing that. And praise God for your faithful financial support. And Julie and I are very grateful to you for your faithfulness in supporting us financially. But we also, and I'm hoping also there are those that are praying, but we also have that need, if you will, even in a greater way of what? Of your striving prayers. Of your agonizing prayers. You see, in these countries where these missionaries are going, they are very, very dark. I mean, you go down here with me to the southeastern country where I go in Southeast Asia, and where you find Buddhism and animism, and you find such demonic activity. It just, as an American, it's hard for me to comprehend what happens. But many of these former animists and Buddhists will tell me, before their salvation, of demons, and they called them this, demons that would come to them in their prayers. Demons that would demand sacrifices. You see, as an animist, they would believe that everything has a spirit. Whether it's a living object or a non-living object, it has a spirit. And that spirit is a demon, and that demon will come to you. And if you want the blessing of that demon, you have to make the sacrifice the demon wants you to make. Would you want to live in that kind of bondage? Having demons coming to you in your dreams and then making these sacrifices, going to the witch doctor, confirming with that witch doctor in the local village, well, was that sacrifice enough or is there something else I need to do? We have a student in our institute. He was the seventh of seven sons. His older six brothers each got sick. His dad was the witch doctor. His father would come and with each boy that got sick, went to the spirits. What can I do to bring healing to my son? That spirit told him what sacrifice to make, what sacrifice to offer. He made the sacrifice. And most of the time, it's a blood sacrifice that the spirit wants. Isn't that interesting? And the oldest son just got sicker and died. Second son, same thing. Third son, all the way down to number six. The sixth son, he made these sacrifices. The sixth son died. Here's his seventh son. Seventh son gets sick. He goes again. He makes the sacrifices the demon tells him to make. His son remains sick. And then he says, you know what? This is my last son. So he knew of a Christian village. And he went over to this Christian village. And he asked the pastor, look, can your God do anything? If your God can heal my son, He will be my God. The pastor said, well, we can pray. My God can do all things. We will bring your son to Him in prayer. And he lifted up this boy in prayer who was sick, and God brought healing. That witch doctor left animism and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And that young man today is pastoring a church and attends our Bible Institute. I'm saying this, there is such demonic activity and such a stronghold, it is going to take the power of God alone to release them. To see the power of God go forth. To see souls come to Christ. Your missionaries need your prayers. Your prayers can make a difference. If you're not going, God hasn't called you to go. That means God has called you to stay. We're still to go here locally. But concerning the Great Commission out into the uttermost parts of the earth, you're still to have a part by striving together in prayer. I want to encourage you in these last days in which we're living. Let us live sanctified lives for the glory of the gospel. Let us live lives together in unity, standing together for the sake of the gospel, and let us strive together for the faith of the gospel, for the glory of Christ. This is not the time for Christians to withdraw, for Christianity to become more carnal. This is the time, let's get serious about our Christianity. Let us get serious about prayer. I got a letter from a note from a pastor there in the city in Southeast Asia. He wrote me the other day, and it was a Friday night prayer meeting that they had. And he sent me a couple of pictures. He said, well, we stayed in prayer until 1 or 2 in the morning. I thought, wow, here they are. They're praying together until 1 or 2 in the morning. I don't know, our prayer meetings in America, I mean, we're like, God, it's over, you know, at this time because we have to be home, right? What would happen if we had like a Friday evening prayer meeting where we could just meet with God and stay in prayer to God, lifting these countries up, lifting these missionaries up, lifting up our hands unto God, seeking His power upon. How many believe that prayer makes a difference? I believe prayer makes a difference, yet we see little prayer in the church today. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. I love you, okay? I want to see His glory. I want the world to know His glory. I even prayed tonight as we were driving here, Lord, give me 1 or 2 people that will be burdened for our ministries and will pray for us. More than anything else, Julie and I covet your prayers because we want the hand and power of God, because without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. He's called us to a great task. Let us finish it for our great chief and commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You that You're such a good and gracious God. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege it is to know You and to serve You. Bless and use Your people for the glory of Your name. Help us to be focused on our sanctification, focused on our unity with one another, and focused to strive together to get the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. Bless this church here, Father. Bless them immeasurably. For the glory of Your praise, that we ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.